And read the Word of God with me to the book of Romans, the ninth chapter. I'm going to read two more verses of Scripture than I normally do. And I am doing this for the purpose of making sure that we get all the context that we need involved for our message. The title of my message this morning is that salvation by grace is not a discouragement to lost sinners. I'll repeat that title in a moment, and I want you to read with me, if you will, please, in the ninth chapter. I'm going to begin in verse 1. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, to write God's word. This is not a word from Paul. This is a word from God. He said, "I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises." Now these are all those in the flesh he was talking about. "Whose are the fathers, and whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise: "At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, "The elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, "Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou shalt say then unto me, Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. I'm going to stop there. Now, what I want to talk to you this morning is salvation by grace is not a discouragement to lost sinners. Now, before we start in our message, I want to distinguish what I mean by grace. Now, from the beginning of time until now, people have tried to pervert the grace of God. Now, this is not something new, even though it is manifest more today than it ever has before. But all through the ages, people have tried to pervert the grace of God. Now, what I mean by perverting the grace of God, they've tried to put in works with grace. And this cannot be. In the very next chapter here in the book of Romans, in chapter 11, in verse 6, it says, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. In other words, in plain English, it can't be mixed. Either it's grace or it's works. If you mix works with grace, you don't have grace. If you mix grace with works, you don't have works. It's perverted, both of them. Now, if you look up the definition of grace, you find that it is an unmerited favor from God. Now, unmerited means that there's nothing in you or nothing that you have done that would motivate God to do something for you. Now, that's grace. Now, in the song that we play at the beginning, it's called Amazing Grace. And one verse of that song, the writer knew what grace was. He said, it was grace that taught my heart to fear. Now, not my works that taught my heart to fear, but it was grace. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. 'Twas grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Oh, if we could just understand this morning that humans cannot have a part in salvation. It is from God. It is an unmerited favor. Now, salvation by grace, I'm talking about not perverted talk, but I'm talking about true grace. Salvation by grace is hated by most humans, most of mankind. And I'm going to tell you why. And I think every part of it can be brought into one of three categories. Either it's because of ignorance of man's condition, or it's because of pride of the human nature, or it's because of a lack of faith in God. Now, every person that wants to put works in with the grace of God for salvation will fall in one of those three categories. I won't take time to explain all of them now. But because of these three things, man does not want God to be sovereign in salvation. Now, by sovereign in salvation, I mean that man does not want God to do something for him before he asks him to do it. Now, if man has to ask God to do it, then God isn't sovereign in it, is he? But God is sovereign in salvation. Because God is the maker and creator and sustainer of all things, and you'll find that in the Gospel of John, the first chapter and verse 2. It says, not anything was made except that which was made by him or for him. Now, think just a moment. Not one thing was ever made that was made, except that which was made by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. Now, for man, then, to try to take away from the Creator that which the Creator receives glory for, is taking away, or trying to take away, honor from God, where God deserves the honor, and place it upon man where man doesn't deserve the honor. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of all things. He has the right to do as he wills with all of his work. Now, he showed that in the scripture that we read. He said concerning Jacob and Esau, before either one of them was ever born, before either one of them had ever done any good or evil, he said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, the person that has the ignorance of man's condition, and the person that doesn't have the faith in God, and the person that has the pride of the human nature, they will try to interpret that scripture differently. Now, I want to show you how the modern interpretation of this scripture is. God don't hate nobody. Therefore, it doesn't mean here that he loved Jacob and hated Esau. It merely means that he loved Jacob a little more than he loved Esau. Looks like the Lord had enough sense to write that down, don't it? If that's what he meant. You know, when I hear some people trying to explain the scriptures, it reminds me of when our president gives a speech. Have you noticed that when our president gives a speech, that he talks for about 15 or 20 minutes, and then the news commentators comes on for 2 hours telling you what he said? Now, that means that you and I don't have sense enough to know what the president said. We have to have a news commentator to explain to us what the president said in simple language. My, I wish I wasn't quite that dumb. Well, listen. It don't take a news commentator to distinguish between love and hate, does it? You say, you mean God hates somebody? He said he did. He said also, he said that he hated the sinner all the time. Oh, but no, he don't really hate the sinner. He just hates the sin that's in the sinner. Well, let me tell you something. The sin that's in the sinner is the sinner. You can't separate it. Yes, God hates. And God loves. He has those attributes, and so do you. All right, now let's go on. the sustainer, the creator, all of this, he has the right to do what he wants to with that which he created. You'll notice the scripture said he can take one vessel and make it unto honor. The potter can, out of the lump of clay, and out of the same lump of clay, take another vessel and make a vessel of dishonor. And then can the vessels that was made by the potter, can they turn upon the potter and say to the potter, why have you made me like you made me? They have no right for that. That's what he said. Now, let's just use the potter here in the clay for just a moment. A potter takes some clay and he makes a statue. He's a sculptorist and he makes something that is beautiful. It is desired. It is a work of art and it is sold for millions and millions of dollars. And some rich man buys this work of art and sets it upon the mantel in his living room. And the people come by and they look at it and they admire it and they go on about it. It is a vessel of honor to be admired of man. But then the potter of the same lump of clay, he makes another vessel. And it's a spit tune. And they put it in an old country store. And folks sit around and tell their stories and their jokes. And they spit at it. And most of the time on it. Can that spit tune say to the potter, why did you do this to me? No, God forbid. The potter has the power to make out of the clay whatever he desires. So does God. Now, why should humans object to God being sovereign? He who cannot err, being perfect in wisdom. He who will not err, being perfect in holiness. He is all wise. He is all holy. He cannot do any wrong. Then why would man object to that one which can do no wrong of doing what he wills with his creation? We cannot object. With all this we see that he that can do no wrong is supremely just in his dealing. I hear people say all the time, a preacher, a salvation by grace, that's unjust. God cannot be unjust. Now remember, I told you the three things. Why does someone say about God that he's unjust? It falls in the first of those three categories. He is ignorant of man's condition. You see, man wants to make himself better than what he really is. Let me pause a moment. Do you know why? And all of us have been guilty. I pray that we overcome that, but we've been guilty. Do you know why we criticize somebody else? To make us look better. That's exactly what it is. You say, well, I didn't think about that when I... Yes, you did. Deep down in your heart, you did. You may not have mentally thought it out, but in your heart, if I can run this person down, I look better. We're always wanting to build ourselves up. We're wanting to be prideful. God, a man wants man to be better than what man is. You hear all the time, well, he is basically good. Is that what God said about man?
No.
He's basically good? No. He said the heart is evil above everything that's ever been.
There's nothing good about it. Not one thing good about the flesh. Paul said that there's no good thing in me. That is in my flesh. There's not one good thing in me.
Oh, but man wants to be good. They just want to blame somebody else because I'm good inside. I'm good all over, but I've been tainted with sin. And it wasn't my fault to begin with. I'm tainted. And all I need is being washed up a little bit. No, we don't need washed up. We need to be recreated. But man wants to see himself in a good light. And so he wants him not to be dead in sin, but to merely be lost in sin. As if there's a difference. They want God not to bring salvation, but merely to provide a way of salvation. They want God to have man such that man can do as he wishes to do physically and spiritually. And God provide the way, and then them accept or reject the way. The Bible don't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that we're just lost. It teaches we're dead. Amen. In sin. As long as we're dead in sin, we'll not participate in anything alive spiritually, will we? We cannot. But that's what man wants. And then they can have pride within themselves. We'll get to more of that here in a moment. But now the God that is just, supremely just, he who must act in accordance with the principles of kindness, because he's also a God of love, has the right to be sovereign among his creatures. What he has created. With all this, can anyone say God is unfair? We as sinners have committed high treason against a holy and righteous God. Now listen, folks. High treason. Now, I don't know how many of you young people remember this. This used to be a common term. What was high treason? Penalty was death, wasn't it? Death without mercy. We as humans have committed high treason against a holy and righteous and just God. All that a just God owes to any one of us is his wrath. That's all he owes us. Therefore, the creature before its creator must now be silent, for he cannot require anything of him as a matter of rights. When we sin, we sell out our rights. Now, folks, it used to be that way here in our society, in our laws, because our laws originally was made from the laws of God. Now there's some of you that's old as I am that can remember back when a criminal had no rights, because that was based upon the laws of God. When a man was condemned by court, by trial of being a murderer and condemned to die, he had no rights. Not long ago, I think most of you are familiar with the fact, the man that killed his family about a year and a half ago here in Arkansas, 14 of them, confessed to be guilty, found to be guilty, wished and asked and requested of the judge and the jury that the penalty be carried out immediately. Do you know what kept him from going to the death chamber? A man on death row, convicted of murder himself, appealed the case of a man that didn't even want it appealed and got the appeal. Now, folks, we don't have much law anymore, but I want to tell you something. Whatever society does is not going to change the law of God, is it?
Amen.
When you commit high treason against God, it's the death penalty. There is no mercy. God owes you and me nothing but his wrath and his displeasure. We have no rights. We have forfeited those rights. Man has sinned himself out of court. And there remains no right of appeal for the sentence of the Most High God. Man in his sin is now in the position of a condemned criminal whose only right is to be executed and justly suffer the due reward of sin. With this in mind, whether we all agree on salvation by grace is of little concern unto God. For by right, he should be so, a sovereign God in salvation, and as a matter of fact, he is so. Our Savior verified this when he told of the widows in the days of Elijah. You see, the Jews thought they had a special favor with God, but Jesus himself showed that God did whatever he wanted to do with his creation, when he wanted to do it, and how he wanted to do it. And Jesus told them this in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and when he told them, they wanted to kill him for it. You see, people don't like the truth of God's word. Now, Jesus said in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, he said in the days of Elijah, there were many, many widows in Israel. Many widows in Israel. But Elijah was sent to one outside of Israel. And then he also said in the days of Elisha, now not Elijah, but Elisha, there were many lepers in Israel, but not one leper in all of Israel did Elisha cleanse, but one from Syria, the very enemy of Israel, God chose to cleanse him. And when our Lord and Savior told these people this, they took him out and they were going to throw him off of a bluff and kill him. And if it had followed in the fleshly nature, they would have killed him. But of course, God protected him until the time of his crucifixion. How is it that the fallen angels... Now let me ask you something. You answer this question in your heart. How is it that the fallen angels are condemned without mercy? Now you think about it. Reserved in chains of darkness until the end time. Where in the Bible have you ever read that God sent a Savior and provided a way for the fallen angels? He didn't do it, did he? But he reserves them in chains of darkness until at the end time. There is no Savior for the angels. They fall and fall forever without hope. But man, now listen to this, man who is less than the angels. Now listen, folks, the angels were higher than us. The angels were better than us. And when they fail without mercy, and they fail without hope. There's no Savior for them. But man who is less than the angels is selected to be the object of God's divine redemption. Look at Jacob and Esau again. You'll find grace at work. There's no way around it. Before there's ever born, before they ever done any good or evil, grace went to work. Now, God did not explain to me nor to you why he chose Jacob over Esau. If you and I went back and we looked at the life of Jacob and we looked at the life of Esau, I don't know about you, but I'm sure from what I find in the Word of God, I would have chosen Esau over Jacob. Esau was a man that wanted to please his father. Esau was a hunter that went out and worked and strived to bring in meat for the family. And Jacob all along was sitting at home and deceiving and conniving and trying to figure a way to steal the birthright of his brother. Now, which one's the best? In my sight, it'd be Esau. But God said before it was ever born, before they ever done any good or evil. And why? Why? What reason did he give us here? That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. I don't know what God saw in Jacob. I don't know what God saw in national Israel. There's never been a country that was any more ungodly than national Israel. You look back at the people that worshiped idol gods and you find they did not change their God as much as national Israel went away from Jehovah and began to worship other gods. There's nothing in the human eye that would make national Israel look better than another nation, yet they were chosen of God to be his nation and his people to bring forth the Messiah. I read about Jeremiah, the first chapter in verse 5, where it says, before you was ever conceived, I knew you. Before you was ever brought forth from your mother's womb, I ordained you a prophet. And that's grace at work. I see when John the Baptist was still in the belly of his mother, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, came and spoke the words that the angel had come and visited her. And the
I done forgot her name now. Who?
Elizabeth.
Okay.
Elizabeth
said the baby leaped within her. The Spirit of God made John alive before he ever came forth from his mother. It's grace at work. We find on and on the examples. We look at the Pharisee Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. And I want to tell you something. When Paul was on the Damascus Road, and when Paul was going to persecute Christians, and when Paul was putting them in jail, and when Paul was killing them, he was not looking for Jesus.
Amen.
He didn't find him. Jesus found Saul of Tarsus and changed him to the Apostle Paul. That's grace at work. Man's biggest problem is whether or not this is fair. Is it fair? This comes under the condition of man's ignorance. If God wanted just to be fair, you know where I'd spend eternity? I'd spend it in hell. If God was just fair. If God had provided just a way, I would have never, ever come to Jesus. If the Spirit of God had not come to me first and brought me out of the condition of a dead sinner, I'd have never desired Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that's why when I get to glory, I won't be singing, "Me and Jesus got a good thing going." I'll be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb of God that loved us while we were yet dead in sin." Oh, God's grace, how wonderful. This comes under the ignorance of man's condition. Criminals deserve death, but the governor of this state has the privilege of taking a criminal and pardoning him and setting him free. Now, if he's going to be fair, he'd do it to all of them, wouldn't he? If he's going to be fair, he wouldn't do it to none of them, would he? If they're all guilty, if they're all on death row, if they've all committed the crime that deserves death, where is the fairness if the governor pardons one of them? Yes, it's fair. It's fair because they all deserve to die. And for some unknown reason to me and to you, the governor knows some reason that this man should be pardoned. And he pardons him on that basis. That's why God said concerning Jacob and Esau, he didn't tell to me and he didn't tell to you that Jacob is thus and Jacob is thus and I don't like Esau because he's this and I like Jacob because he's that. No, he said that the purpose of God according to election might stand. That's all you and I need to know. Then comes under the purpose of God according to election, that it does not hinder the gospel invitation. Now folks, people have the wrong idea about salvation by grace. They say, well, if God's going to save my grace, he'll save me, don't matter, ain't no use giving an invitation, no use preaching to somebody, no use witnessing, no use doing this, no use doing that. I want to tell you something. Salvation by grace does not hinder the gospel invitation to the lost sinner. Our Savior commanded that we go and preach to every creature. Every creature. Well, if he's not going to save all of them, why we preach to them? That is not even our question. We have no right to ask God a question. If he says to go do something, we don't have to stop and question him. When I was raising my family, and I didn't do a very good job of it, I'm not setting it up as an example, but one thing I did, I told my kids, when I tell you something, if I think you deserve an explanation, I'll explain it. If I don't, I won't explain it, and ain't no use you asking. I reserve the right, as the Father that brought you to life in this world, I deserve the right to talk to you and tell you without having to explain myself. And I still believe the Father has that right, and the Mother too. And God the Father has that right too. He's not obligated to the creature to explain to that which he has created why he's doing it. He's not obligated. But Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That ought to be enough for us, shouldn't it? We shouldn't ask why you want us to do this. If you're not going to save them, why should we go preach to them? Because he said go preach to them. That ought to be enough. Now, this does not do away with the invitation, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And folks, I want to tell you something this morning. If you've been laboring in your efforts to be saved, that's what the Lord's talking about. If you've been laboring in your efforts to be saved, he says, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Listen, only God can give rest for your soul. He's not going to do it on your efforts. He's going to do it on his. This doesn't hinder anyway what Isaiah said when he said, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come and drink the waters. Come and drink. I ask you this morning, if you're a sinner without Christ, you've never made a profession of Jesus Christ, are you thirsty for God this morning? If you are, that invitation's to you. All ye that thirst, come to the waters and drink. Come without money. Come without anything to buy with, and take freely that which God gives. Are you thirsty? It does not hinder what it says in the book of Romans. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
That's just as true as any other scripture in all the Word of God. If there's a lost sinner here this morning, and in their heart they'll call upon the name of God, and truly receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior, God will not turn them away.
You say, suppose He hadn't intended to extend His grace to them. That's very simple. They won't call, will they?
Amen.
If you call from your heart, Romans 10 verse 9 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you believe Jesus this morning as your Savior, His grace will be bestowed upon you. This doesn't hinder what Jesus said to the woman at the well, whosoever will, let him take the water. Let him come to the waters. The water that I give unto you, you'll never thirst again. This doesn't change in no way Revelation, the 21st chapter, 22nd chapter, that says, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. This doesn't hinder, he that believeth on me hath life, but he that believeth not hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. On and on we could go. But let me take just another moment of your time, and I'll try to close quickly. The doctrine of the salvation by grace brings comfort to the awakened sinner. There's no comfort like the comfort of God. There's no rest like the rest that God gives. This comfort of God comes because it strikes dead forever the efforts of the flesh. I want to tell you something, folks. As long as you're depending upon some effort from you, you will have doubt. You'll have doubt. I've told this church many times that in my early life as a Christian, because I didn't know the truth, I had much doubt concerning my salvation. Oh, I didn't doubt God. I doubted me. Because you see, I thought that it was dependent upon what I did. Oh, I didn't believe in works, no. But yet at the same time, I believed that I had to repent. And in the wee hours of the night, I'd wake sometimes startled and say, oh Lord, is there one sin that I forgot to repent of? Because if my salvation depends upon my repentance and I leave out one sin, I'm still lost. You'll think of that too, if that's what you're depending on. And then I was told that I must come forth, and I must get on my knees, and I must pray the proper prayer, asking God's forgiveness. And it would come in the wee hours of the night. Now, it wasn't based upon my repentance. It wasn't based upon my prayer. It was based upon God's grace, what He'd done for me. And oh, when you have this, when the efforts of the flesh is put down, and you have faith toward God who does no wrong and makes no mistakes, then you can lay down at night and know that you have salvation in the Lord. It takes away the arrogance of the unregenerated. Folks, I heard preached over and over, and have heard it since, that Jesus is standing at the heart's door, but he won't come in uninvited. Well, I want to tell you something. He wasn't standing at the door of a lost sinner in Revelation 3rd chapter in the last verse. He was standing at the door of the people in the church at Laodicea. Yeah. Saved people. It doesn't apply to lost people. But the world, the humanists, the ones that exalt humanism above divine God, wants to make it to where God is helpless and he's standing at the heart's door knocking, but he's polite and he won't come in without an invitation. In other words, humans have control of God. That's what it boils down to. The salvation by grace does away with this arrogance. There are people that have been preached to and taught by the so-called watered-down gospel of works, that whenever you're ready, God's ready. Folks, I want to tell you something. Either you come when God's ready, you don't come. You don't wait for your readiness. We find that Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me, they will come to me. I'm not worried about that arrogant sinner that wants to sit back in his pride and ignorance and wave the banner of a perverted gospel. That before I die, I'm going to sin and enjoy life. Before I die, I'm going to make it right with God. Listen, I want to tell you something. If the Father has given you unto Jesus, you will come to him. Amen. God knows how to put down your arrogant pride. God knows how to find the stick for your ignorance. If you don't believe it, you ask Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of Babylon, that God turned him out to graze on grass like an animal. And when he come back to his senses, he said, there's no God but the Jehovah God. There's no God but the God of the Hebrews. There's no God but the God of Daniel, who in heaven can do as he wants to over the armies of heaven and over the people of this earth. And who can say unto him, why doest thou this? If you don't think Nebuchadnezzar had a lesson in salvation by grace, he had a good one. He had one that many of us need. But folks, I want to tell you, this does not prevent you or anyone else from coming to Jesus Christ today. If you will believe that Christ died for your sins, then come and profess it before man and give glory and honor to God and his grace that you can come. Shall we stand?